Invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11 at this time. Matthew chapter 11, we'll read verses 1 through 19. Our focus, however, will be on verses 7 through 19. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go up out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who's to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." Thus far, our reading from God's holy word. May he be pleased to bless that word to us and indeed to instruct us from it tonight. Dear congregation, why do people go to church? Because we're sitting in church. We're in church. Why are we in church? What are we here for? And we're each letting the gears roll around in our head. Why we're in church. The chief end of man. Our only comfort in life and in death. We all have our answers. Certainly, we have a lurking expectation to be closer to God. To hear from him. To hear not only what we have to say in praise, but what he has to say in comfort and admonition and training in righteousness, instruction from the truth, to get closer to him in Christ our Savior. Of course, people can answer that with poor reasons. Why do you go to church? It might be because they have a taste for the sensational in some churches. Practice the sensational. Or it could be because they're very fond of music and certain churches have great choirs, or just the volume of people. They lift their voices together and it's magnificent to hear people singing. Many people chase preachers. They love oratory. Or even if it's not pure oratory, they love to hear the preacher say what they agree with. Yeah, I want to hear that. He said it exactly the way I want it said. Amen. Where is he? He's over there now. I want that church. Or some people, I've known this, where they simply go where their friends go. Why do you go to that church? Well, that's where my friends are. Why do you go to church? Why did people go out to the Jordan in the wilderness, the desert, to hear John, the way preparer? What were they going out in the wilderness to do? That's the question that Jesus brings us to, and the reason he brings us to it is because John, in prison, is doubting John. Among all the people born of women, none greater than John, yet he languishes in prison. He had baptized Jesus. I'm not worthy to untie the thong on his sandal. Now here we are, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This one, here we are. Get buckle up. Here we go. And John's in prison. Jesus is preaching to peasants, poor people, in out-of-the-way places in Galilee, Nowheresville. And are you the one? Rome is Rome. Caesar rules. Nothing's changed. The world goes on as before. The angels had sung angelic birth announcement. Here comes the Christ. And not much. Hear about some miracles. Are you the one? John has his disciples come and ask Jesus. Or should we look for another? Maybe I was wrong. Doubting John. And I've lived the Christian life long enough to have my doubts too. I call it a season of doubts. A time, an ebb and flow in which you're not as certain as you once were. You go through a little bit of a blender, a sifting of times, you know? And so did John. Here's the answer Jesus gives. It's one of the reasons we read from Isaiah. You go and tell John what you hear and see. Because what's happening fulfills Word of God about Messiah of God. You go tell John what you hear and see. Blind people are seeing. Lame people are walking. Lepers are cleansed. Deaf people are hearing. Dead people are being raised again. And the poor who are desperate and without hope, and there's no future, and there's no tomorrow, and there's no smiles, have the good news preached to them. And tell them one more thing. Blessed is the one who's not offended by me. Now we need to hear that because there's all kinds of people offended by Jesus back then and today. You probably have family members who are offended by Jesus, the way, the truth, the life, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the only way of salvation. That offends me. You have coworkers who are offended at Jesus. And we have a world that rages and waves its fist in his face again. There's a kind of re-echo of crucify, crucify. Not him. Not his kingdom come, our kingdom come. Not him. They're offended by him, but blessed is the person. Blessed. Those aren't blessed people. Everyone offended of Jesus aren't blessed. Blessed people are not offended by him, but receive him. Who aren't offended by the wisdom of God, but are themselves the fruits of the deeds and wisdom of God. Now, it's all this, that's all John needs to hear, is word of God being fulfilled. That's good enough message for John to make him not doubting John, but believing John. But it forms the occasion for Jesus to teach us about John. What about this John? As they went on their way, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? We had had Malachi and some 400 years to get to Matthew. And there was no prophetic word. And it was one foreign empire after another stomping on God's covenant people. And now it's the big fat Roman boot on their neck. And then comes John. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The reign of the redemptive rule, the saving rule, the all-conquering rule, new heaven and new earth that will finally culminate in rule of God. Repent, get ready. What'd you go out on the wilderness to see? Scenery? Reed shaken by the wind? Oh, honey, it's Memorial Day. Let's pack up some sandwiches, put some cold drinks in the cooler. Let's drive out to Lake Michigan and feel the cool breeze off the lake and watch the boll weevils or whatever if you're down south, you know. What? That's not why you went out to the wilderness. Catching some scenery. Then what was it? And by the way, as if John himself was a reed shaken by the wind. He was one sturdy guy with a message. John wasn't even a miracle worker. He's a preacher, prophet. Indeed, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? A fine dresser? A dapper Dan? A celebrity who has all the right stuff, who cuts the right figure? You know, a kind of Superman preacher? And you look at him and the ladies swoon and the men are jealous? Is that what you went out to see? No, the celebrities are with the rich celebrities. In those days, if you wore those kind of clothes, you resided in king's palaces. That's not why you went there. John was this oddball, dressed in camel's hair and a leather belt and a really strange diet. Was it for a prophet? Here we dare say for a sermon? Yes. Why do you go to church? Why did they go to see John? For word of God. That's why. To get closer to God. God, we need you. God, what do you have to say? God, speak to us. God, show us the way, the truth, the life. And John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes the way, the sin of the world. That one. Repent. Get ready. You went out to see a prophet, right? Oh, more than a prophet. I tell you, this one is the one about whom it's written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. John was a preparer of the way. In the ancient world, you know, whether it was a Caesar king or some lesser sort of king traveling through, towns and communities did not yawn when such a person was coming through. Such a king could act in a very tyrannical way and say, "Burn the town down. You want to dishonor me that way?" Instead, the town would turn out ahead of time and prepare the road, prepare the community, get ready for the king to come. And so those lousy roads would be filled up and all the ruts, and it would be smoothed out and everything would be decorated and made fit for a king. That's preparing the way. Now, John is a way preparer for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's not a literal road he's preparing the way for. He's preparing hearts. Repent. Get ready for Jesus. You want kingdom of God to come? You want to see the reign of Christ Messiah? You're not going to see it with hearts in rebellion, their dukes up, not your way, my way. You want to see kingdom come? Repent. Turn aside. Turn around. Stop that. Don't believe that. Don't say that. Don't do that. Repent. Repent in your marriage. Repent in your business. Repent in your daily relationships. Repent in your attitudes. Get ready for Jesus. He made the way ready. Folks, repent. Him. He is the one. Truly among those born of women, there is risen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet. The one who's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. How? Why? You understand that John's greatness wasn't because he was some higher moral authority, had one nth more zeal. We always want to do this in the Christian life. The super Christian, the super saint, we act like we're not Roman Catholics, and then we act like we're Roman Catholics all the time. And so we want to do it here. What made John so great? His vicinity to Jesus. Because of all the prophets, he was the only one who could say him. Isaiah couldn't do it. Jeremiah couldn't do it. Amos couldn't do it. Elijah couldn't do it. Elisha couldn't do it. None of them could do it except John. Him! Believe in him. He's the one. I'm not fit to untie a sandal. Yet, how can we be greater than John? Because Pentecost Sunday, we're filled with the Spirit of God, made witnesses of God, understand the Christ of God, the testimony of the Christ, far better than John and better than he. We can say to the whole world, him. Wow. Wow. We live in a world that needs to be pointed to him. We live in a world that's convinced it doesn't need him. We live in a world that's bored with its own depravity and has to get more depraved to break the boredom. We live in a world that's deaf the Word of God. It's blind, the Word of God. That's dead in sin and poor, not of spirit, but poor of treasures in heaven. We live in a world that takes offense at him. We need the power of the Spirit that God will once more prepare a way for kingdom come. Repent, believe. This is why Jesus turns to that odd little illustration. But, I mean, if you have ears to hear, John's the Elijah to return. He's this premier prophet pointing to the way, and yet we're greater than he. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? So the people who bear witness and heard John and see Jesus, they're like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates for games. Now you can imagine, slip on your little first century sandals there with the grit between your toes, and you make yourself out to the market day where the whole family, we get to ride some donkey and make our way to market, and mom has a list of stuff she needs and dad has things he has to attend to, and I'm going to meet some of my friends at market day. Ah, this is going to be fun. Hey guys, let's play. I got one. We love this one. We'll play flute. I'll play flute. And Mary can be the bride. And little Abraham here, he can, Abe, he can be the groom. And we can have some bridesmaids and torches and all the stuff that goes with the big elaborate wedding thing. And, you know, a version of da, 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 da. But you didn't dance. Nah, I don't want to play wedding. Nah. All right. Funeral. I'll sing a dirge. Dun, 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 dun. Oh, and you can be wailers and carry on in your grief and sorrow, and we can have so-and-so play corpse, and we can all carry on, and we can just, let's play funeral, man. And you didn't mourn. Sing the dirge, come on. That's what I compare this generation to, says Jesus. Then he explains it. You see, John came in funeral mode. John, that weirdo in the wilderness. John, that bug eater. And that strange guy who all he talked about was judgment and discipline and repentance. And if you want to get ready, then you got to change your heart. He came in dirge mode. Neither eating nor drinking, and the verdict, that guy has a demon. No, thank you. The Son of Man arrives. Him, that one. And he comes. He eats, he drinks, he goes to parties and celebrations and banquets. He rubs with rough people. He wines and dines with people who have money, or movers and shakers and scoundrels and crooks and prostitutes. He comes in gospel of forgiveness mode. And they say he's a glutton and a drunkard. And he's friends with these tax collectors and prostitutes. Not him. That's the generation John and Jesus faced. Like ours. We always want it to be easier back when, better back then. And it's always only by the grace of God and the power of God, using the power of His Word to do what we can't do and making what is impossible for us, yes, still possible for God. How important we see that. We live in a world, and if you chastise it for its sin and call it to repentance, who are you to judge us? Who is He, the Creator of the universe, who sustains us in our very existence? Who is He to judge us? That's hardness of heart. And yet this very one, in this very chapter, you keep going, and you have the come to me passage. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Gospel mode. I'll give you rest for prostitutes, rest for tax collectors and traitors, rest for scoundrels. Aren't you tired of your broken, sinful life? Praying for your kingdom to come? Isn't it time you repent and pray for God's kingdom to come? Come to me and I will give you rest. Come to me, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Gospel mode. Yes, He'll wine and dine with sinners. He does every time we come to this table. Come to me. Just because this generation is hard of heart, not him, no thanks, he's a demon, not him, he's a glutton, he's a drunk, and yet the call still goes forth. This is why it's important for us to see the meaning of that last phrase, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Well, who decides, man? Who says who's right, man? That's what you think. We've all heard this, right? You get into a little theological debate with someone. Well, that's what you think, man. That's how you interpret it. That's what you think. Well, I don't believe that. But the wisdom of God, which is the Christ of God, which is the blessing of God, which is the salvation of God, which is the healing of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the coming of God, calling us to Himself, bears its fruits, and it's proved right in the fruits, in the actions, in the deeds, even us. And that's why we can all bear testimony. We don't need a formula. We can, even if it feels thin and sloppy and weak, He's changed me, He's helped me, He loves me, He forgives me, He's calling you. Everyone we know takes offense at Him, that is, everyone who doesn't confess Him and we know, takes offense at Him, and yet He won't be offended, come to me. Many of us can testify, we said no back. Come to me, no, come to me, no, come to me, no. And finally we came. Wisdom is proved right by its deeds, by its fruits. Just as foolishness and waywardness from God is shown to be folly. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? A zero-sum game. What does it profit a man to chase the world and you win? You get the stuff. And you have five divorces because you always have to have a prettier, happier one on your arm. I win! But this day your souls demanded of you. You see, we're greater than John because we can point better than he could to a cross, a tomb, an empty tomb, a reigning Christ, him. Come to him. And that's what the world needs from us. That's why the Spirit was given on Pentecost to empower us. We're not up to the task. We don't have the kingdom or the power or the glory, but we have the Spirit to fulfill, to fill us up, to encourage us, to enlighten us, and to make fruitful, to give increase to planting and watering. Well, that's good news, man. Good news that Reverend Baker can't do it. Reverend Doctor, anybody is not up to it. But Jesus is by his Spirit. And he will make it so. So that children start mourning. A generation starts repenting. And saved sinners start dancing the music of the gospel. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you make us your fruits, your deeds, that the wisdom of Jesus Christ is truly justified by its fruits. We praise you for that. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.